So good evening. Welcome to The Rock Church. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors. Like Brian said, we're concluding our Win, Build, Sin series tonight. So for the last 4 weeks, including tonight, we've kind of done a review. A few weeks ago, Brian talked about where we have been as a church, what God did last year through our first year as a church plant. And then I talked about living a life that matters for all of eternity. Remember the gold and the hay, and what's going to burn and what's going to last. And then last week, Billy talked about some very practical wisdom from the Bible on budgeting and debt and savings. And like Brian said, tonight I'm talking about everyone's least favorite subject, tithing or giving to God. But it is absolutely critical we talk about this. Some of you are thinking, wait a minute, last time I was here, they talked about tithing. I checked, it's been one calendar year, so brother, you need to come to church a little more often. We covered 51 other subjects in the past year besides tithing. Why is it critical we talk about money, though? Maybe you've seen images like this online. You see this dollar bill, it's folded up. It says, the root of all evil, it's money. That's some fancy folding right there. I want to be a mythbuster, though. This is not a verse in the Bible. It's a significant change to this verse, 1 Timothy 6:10. It says, notice, the love of money is a root, it's not the root, it's a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So it doesn't say money is the root of evil. It's a root, and it's the love of money. Money is not good or evil for that matter. Money is morally neutral. You can use money to buy food to feed your family, or you can use money to buy pornography. It's morally neutral. But this verse is telling us something profound. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Think about sins related to money. Greed, stealing, embezzlements, families fighting over inheritance, materialism, laziness, being a workaholic. How many of those sins are rooted in a love of money? And so this verse in 1 Timothy 6, though, warns us of one problem in particular. It says right here, because of this love, some have wandered away from the faith. So a love of money could cause you to leave the faith. And then it says, you could be pierced with many pangs. A pang is a sudden, sharp pain. Do you know who this is? This is Howard Hughes. That's a photo of him as a young man on the left. This is the cover of Time magazine, a sketch of him when he died in 1976. One author said this about Howard Hughes. At one time, he was one of the richest men in the world. He owned oil wells, refineries, tankers, and pipelines. He owned a life insurance company, a finance company, and multiple aircraft companies. But as an old man, he sat basically alone on his 600-acre estate, surrounded by bodyguards, fences, guard dogs. He said he was afraid of airplanes and ships, disease, death, old age. He said, I was lonely. He said he was gloomy. And he said all of his vast amounts of money could not buy him happiness. That is why this subject of giving to God is so critical, because the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And it has caused some to wander away from the faith and pierce themselves with many pains. And so tonight, I'm going to teach on tithing or giving to God. Just so you all know, this is something that I've been practicing for 20 years. When I went off to college as an 18-year-old, my pastor got up and gave a message like this on tithing, and I started to practice it then. And then when Krista and I moved out here and our son was born and she quit her job to raise our son and we were broke, we kept tithing. And then when I was a successful engineer, we kept tithing. And then the last few years as a paid pastor, I've continued to tithe as well. And you should also know that our church tithes. We take 10% of all of the money that's given at all of our locations, and we turn around and we tithe as a church. We give to missionaries and church planters and different ministries around this city. All told, from all of our locations, last year our church gave away $126,000 tithing, which is pretty cool. So my wife and I tithe, our church tithes. Do you tithe? Let's get into it. This is a critical subject as we begin this year, because that verse in Timothy says we can wreck our faith if we don't have money in its proper place. But I know for some of you in the room, when you hear the word tithing, you flinch, because you have a wound related to tithing. Maybe a leader in your church would tell you you were earning God's favor by tithing. That's a works-based salvation. This is an analogy that made sense in my mind. It may make no sense in your mind, but this is what I thought of. Let's say when you were a kid, your dad wanted to give you a bath, or he wanted to clean you up, and so he hauled you out in the backyard and he sprayed you with a hose. You're like, "Dad, it's cold, you're spraying me." Ah! And let's say this kid grew up and he didn't take showers. He was a stinky man. And one of his friends was like, "Dude, you stink, you need to take a shower." He's like, "Well, I don't shower because my dad sprayed me with a hose to clean me up when I was a kid." And your friend's like, "Let me introduce you to the wide world of showers." I think for some of you, that's how you were trained with money. You were told this is how you earn your salvation. This is how you work your way to God. But the Bible says salvation is freely given. It says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish in their sins, but have eternal life. So in other words, you don't buy your way into heaven. If you were raised in more of a works-based environment, and if you flinch when you hear the word tithe, we need to dig into the Bible, we need to dig into the scriptures and see what it says. I'll pray briefly and we will dig into this. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for bringing us here safely, God. We ask that you would speak through me. I ask, God, that you would fill me with your spirit. You would use your word to teach us. We don't want it to show up and go away unchanged. We want to be more like you. Every time we study your word, I ask that you would move in a mighty way tonight. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. So like Brian said, we don't pass the plate. Most people give online. I've been told, just so you know, the pastors do not know what anyone gives. There's no yearly meeting between the pastors and you to discuss your giving. It's between you and the Lord. We're going to treat you like adults. But if we're going to treat you like adults, we got to take a frank look at what the Bible teaches on tithing. The Bible is chock full of verses on money and tithing and giving to God. Jesus talked about it all of the time, way more than once a year. I read that there are 600 verses in the Bible related to money, which is more than a subject like the Holy Spirit. Why does the Bible talk about money so much? It's because it dominates our life. We work 40, 50, 60 hours a week, and then we spend a number of hours past that buying stuff, and then we spend hours past that using what we bought. So between earning, spending, and using, money dominates our waking hours during the week. But when we talk about this subject of tithing or giving to God, what is the state among the average American in our country? I read articles in Barna, Huffington Post, Relevant Magazine, Christianity Today. They all essentially had the same statistic. The average Christian is giving about 2.5% of their income, far less than the biblical tithe, or 10%. I found this stat on census.gov. The median household income in Utah is about $60,000. So if you're the median family, you made about $60,000 last year. And so I asked our financial director, I said, how many families or giving units in our church gave $6,000? And again, the pastors don't see anybody's giving statements. He said 58 out of our 410 households at The Rock, between all the locations, gave $6,000 or 10%. This actually encourages me, one, because we're above the national average, and two, because there's a lot of potential for growth. So if you have a handout, you can take that out, grab your pen. We're going to talk about four keys or four questions related to biblical giving or tithing. So the first big question, understand why I should give. And then the first subpoint, it's the right thing to do. If you love points and subpoints, and I know you do, Bob, this is a magical teaching for you. So why should I give? It is the right thing to do. Look at this verse in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. And so the question is, are we honoring God with our money? Week to week, month to month, does our spending reflect that we honor God? Because you see, this demonstrates a trust in God. When the Bible was written, it was an agrarian culture. They're out there planting their seed and harvesting it. So if you take your first fruits of your grain offering to God, you are taking your dinner and breakfast and lunch to God. So in a very tangible way, you are demonstrating, God, this is my food. I'm giving it to you to show that my dependence is on you. Now, obviously, we're called to love God with our time and our money and our energy, our whole being, and our money is a big part of it. Or look at this verse in the Minor Prophet of Malachi. The last book of the Old Testament, written 400 years before Jesus, Malachi 3:7. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions? I should define tithe. That literally means 1/10 or 10%. So if somebody says, I'm tithing, if they're biblical, they're giving 10%. So if you're the average Christian giving 2.5%, you're not tithing, you're giving 1/40. So you can be like, I'm not a tither, I'm a 40ther. You can check my math, it's spot on. Verse 9. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you, God says. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. It's almost like God is saying, I dare you to try to outgive me. But for some of you, when you read this verse, this is what you think. You think, show me the money. You're like, where's my mansion, God? I give you 10%. The Lord's going to bless me. That is a prosperity gospel. That's a name it, claim it gospel. That's not in the Bible. Prosperity gospel is a distortion of what the Bible teaches explicitly and implicitly. The Bible does not teach that God wants us fat and happy and rich. If that confuses you, read the book of Acts. God does not want us successful and rich. There were rich poor people, there were rich godly people, and there were poor godly people in the Bible. And you know, God is ironic, and if you decide to start obeying the Lord and tithe this month, your car might break down. Giving to God is not a get-rich-quick scheme. Only in our uber-materialistic American culture could we think God wants me even richer. No, this simply means you cannot outgive God. Next point, next blank, why else should we give? It meets and supplies needs. 2 Corinthians 9:12, it's a little political joke for those. Apparently you're not up on politics. That's fine. 2 Corinthians 9:12, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. This verse is teaching that God uses our giving to meet needs. You guys know Francis Bacon, scientist, author, possible inventor of bacon. He said this, money is a great servant, but a terrible master. So that is so true. If your money controls you, it could cause you to leave the faith and pierce you with pain. But if you control your money, you can use your money to bless people. God allows your giving at this church to pay the rent and turn on the lights and heat the building and buy the Sunday school materials and the coffee and the snacks and allows us to do ministry week to week and allows some of the pastors to be paid full time so we can shepherd and teach more effectively. And like I said, we tithe from that money to help missionaries and church planters around the world. Number 3, why else should we give? It gives glory to God. 2 Corinthians 9:13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. So your giving to God can cause people to praise God. I've been able to see this firsthand because you guys give. It allows me and the other pastors to be in a position where I've been able to go to somebody hurting and say, hey, here's a gift, sometimes financial. And with tears in their eyes, people have said, thank you, praise God, he's going to help us. So your giving allows people to glorify God. 4th reason why we should give. It acknowledges God's ownership, provision, and protection. This is a critical verse. Underline it on your handout. 1 Corinthians 6:17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. You know, this is written directly to us. We are the rich in this present age. I updated our graph from a couple weeks ago. So what did I say the median household income was? $60,000. So if your household made $60,000 last year, you are, compared to the rest of the world's population, in the upper 0.19%. If you made 60K, you're not a 1%er, you're a 0.19%er. 99.8% of the world's population made less than you. And then last week, or 2 weeks ago, I did this graph on the 20. If you made $20,000, you're at poverty line in our country, $20,000, you are still in the richest 3.2% of the world's population. And like I said a couple weeks ago, I don't feel bad about it. God put us here. But we have to keep our wealth in perspective. We all are thinking, I'm poor. We're the richest people on the entire planet. So this is written to us. 1 Timothy 6:17, as for the rich in this present age, that's us, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with what? Everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. So rich American Christian, I'm talking to you, I'm talking to me. Don't set your hope on money, but set it on God who gives us everything we have to enjoy. And then God tells us, hey, rich Americans, be generous and ready to share. God has given us everything we have to enjoy, and everything we have is going to be left behind when we die. Do you see this picture right here? This is a tie tack. This is my wife, Krista. Her grandpa Chuck died about a year ago, and this was his tie tack. He was a very successful businessman, owned a very successful company. He owned homes in multiple states, large retirement accounts, and he owned this tie tack. And Krista got it over Christmas time, and I was holding it this past week, thinking about this message, and I thought about him. I thought, this very successful, very wealthy man has died, and everything he owned has been divided among his family, even down to his tie tack. And I thought, I wonder how he got this tie tack. Like maybe he was on vacation with his family and he was going on a date with his wife and he didn't have it. He forgot his tie tack, and so he bought it at a jewelry store. And I can remember his hands still. I could imagine Grandpa Chuck putting the tie tack on. You see, it's got little nicks and dings on it. He probably wore it all the time as an architect. You can imagine him wearing it, and now he's gone. How much money did he leave behind? All of it. Christian, God has given you every single thing you have, and every single thing you have will be left behind when you die, even as small as a tie tack. Number five, why else should we give? It robs money of its power. This may be the most critical point for us as the richest people on the planet. Look at Proverbs 13:8. The ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but a poor man hears no threats. So this summer, I bumped into a friend of mine who's a multimillionaire worth tens of millions of dollars. I had not seen him in a while, and I said, what are you doing? How's your life going? And he said, well, I'm preparing, and I'm waiting for the next market crash. I was eating my cake. I was like, oh, that sounds really fun. I thought a rich man has concerns that a poor man does not have. That's what that verse is saying. Johann van Goethe was a writer and a poet. He said this, that which you cannot give away, you do not possess, it possesses you. So week to week, month to month, when we give to God, it takes just a little bit of that power of money to grab our hearts. Do you know who this is? This is John Wesley. He was a preacher who started a group of churches that became the modern day Methodist movement of churches. And he said this, he's the father of Methodism. He said, when I have money, I get rid of it as quickly as possible, lest it find a way into my heart. So I read this in a book last year. Wesley, over the course of his life, gave away $1.7 million. Just crazy. How did he do that? He capped his living expenses. His first year as a pastor, he made 30 pounds. He lived on 28, he gave away 2. Next year, he made 60 pounds. They said he lived on 28, gave away 32. He kept his expenses flat. He didn't raise his standard of living. He raised his standard of giving. He wrote some books that were basically on the New York Times bestsellers list. He had a year where he made 1,000 pounds. He still lived simply, and he gave all that extra money away. He gave away $1.7 million. He was a spiritual giant. And then number six, what is the final reason why we should give? It advances the kingdom of God. This is Jesus speaking in Luke 16:9. Jesus said, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." Like I said a minute ago, the money that you give here pays the rent, turns on the light, pays the pastor's salaries, allows us to buy coffee and Sunday school material, gospel tracts and Bibles, and do all kinds of ministry. And those of you that give faithfully week to week, I want to thank you. God is using your giving to powerfully advance his kingdom here. Last year, I think there was 103 people that decided to become a Christian through the church. There was a bunch of marriages that were helped. A bunch of lives were changed. People got baptized. God is using your giving to advance his kingdom. So the second big question is, where should I give? There's a little confusion on this. So the subpoint, local church first, the tithe. Let me explain the rationale. Look at Numbers 18:24. "For the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance." So you go, what is all this talking about? The Levites were the priests in the Old Testament. So when the nation of Israel marched up to the promised land, there was 12 tribes, and the land was divided between these 12 tribes. And each of the tribes was given Dan and Reuben, and they were all given chunks of land to raise their crops and their animals. The Levites were not given any land. You go, well, then how could the Levites feed their families? The Levites were the priests who worked in the tabernacle, and this verse says plainly, they were given the tithe to support their families. So it's interesting, the Levites weren't just dependent on God, they were dependent on the people of God to obey God and actually tithe. And so this passage in the New Testament is critical because we're not Old Testament Jews, we're New Testament Christians. So look at 1 Corinthians 9:11. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He says, "If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." Now look at verse 13. "Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings in the same way?" That's critical. "In the same way, the Lord Jesus commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." Did you catch that? In the same way that the priest and the temple and the tabernacle supported in the Old Testament, in the same way the church and its ministries and the pastors should be supported. And if you're paying attention, you noticed in the verses right before this, the Apostle Paul even said, you know, when I was in Corinth for a season, I chose to not get paid. He was a tent maker. He was a bivocational pastor. But he said, the Lord Jesus commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. About a third of the pastors at this church do not get paid. They're volunteer pastors. They're good for nothing, I like to say. I'm just messing with you. This is critical, though, because some Christians may think, the Old Testament principle, the tithe, does not apply to us today. Verse 14, in the same way. So we've got a little handy, spiffy chart for you. In the Old Testament, the temple and the priests were supported by the tithe in the same way. 1 Corinthians 9:14. The New Testament, the church and the pastors are supported. And like I said, your giving goes to the women's ministries and the salaries and the rent and the missionaries and all of those different things. Again, some have said pastors should not be paid. A pastor can choose to forego this right, like the Apostle Paul did when he was in Corinth. "I was an unpaid pastor for 5 years, but the Bible is crystal clear, 1 Corinthians 9:14, they should be paid. So where else should we give? Number two, offerings, everywhere else. Look at Deuteronomy 12:6. Look at all the different categories of giving. "Bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the contributions that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock." So our above and beyond giving goes everywhere else. And there's a ton of great causes. My wife and I, we tithe to the church first, and then we have a kiddo down in Mexico that we support, and we'll have a little bottle, Brian, don't you worry, of coins. And the food bank and the rescue mission, and we've given to Roots to build a building in Draper and the Christmas box stuff. There's there's a bunch of great causes that we can give our money to. So the tithe goes to the church, and the offerings go above and beyond to all kinds of great ministries. So next related question, how much should I give? So how much should we give? How much is God worth? He's worth all of it. How much has God given you? All of it. He's given me everything. That verse in 1 Timothy 6 said that God richly supplies us with everything we have. So how much of my money has God given me? He's given me all of it. He's given me my life, my health, my job, my income, my wife, my kids, my house, my car, my stuff. Every single thing I have, God gave me. So then, sub point, thank God for the tithe. How much of your stuff has he given you? All of it. But he asked for 10% back. Well, then thank the Lord for 10%. And I thought Bill's donut illustration from last year was excellent. Remember, the tithe means 10%. It's like God gives us 10 tasty donuts. And he says, can I have one back to check your heart, to show that you trust me? God's like, here's 10 tasty donuts. Can I have one back? So if God gives you $1,000, a tithe would be 100. If he gives you 10,000, it'd be 1,000. If he gives you $100,000, it'd be 10,000. And again, some Christians go, Josh, I don't tithe. That was an Old Testament Jewish thing. We're New Testament Christians. So I want to address this briefly. Notice this verse, the tithe was introduced before the law. Because they go, the Old Testament law for the Jews implemented the tithe. The tithe was given before the law, Genesis 14:18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So Abram practiced the tithe before the Old Testament law was given. And then obviously the tithe was confirmed in the law. Leviticus 27:30. There's a bunch of references. I just picked this one. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord and is holy to the Lord. So God says a tenth of everything belongs to him. This is just one reference in the law. There's a bunch of them. And remember our verse in Malachi chapter 3 said that if we don't tithe, it's not just breaking the law. God said, you're actually robbing from me. You go, Josh, we're New Testament Christians. So then this is critical. The tithe was affirmed by Jesus. This may be one of the few practices by the Pharisees that Jesus actually commends. Look at Luke 11:42. But woe to you, Pharisees, Jesus speaking. You tithe on your mint, rue, and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Jesus tells these guys that he's always going after, hey, good job on the tithing, but you lost sight of the big picture. You should have made love and justice the top of your list. These guys were so hardcore about tithing, they'd have their 10 mint leaves go, 9 leaves for me and 1 leaf for the Lord. Dude, it's a leaf. They're like, no, it matters. Jesus is like, you should have kept tithing, but you should have made love and justice number one. It's not an either-or thing, Christian. And then the tithe was affirmed by Paul. We talked about this a minute ago. Paul stated the plan for supporting the New Testament church was the same as the Old Testament tabernacle. I grabbed Numbers 18:21. To the Levites I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service. They do their service in the tent of meetings, which became the tabernacle, which became the temple. And then our verse, 1 Corinthians 9:14, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living from the gospel or by the gospel. And then look at this passage in 2 Corinthians 8:1. This is a remarkable passage because a famine hit Judea and Paul is going around to the churches collecting a freewill offering to go help these hurting Christians. And so he alludes to the tithe and he alludes to this offering. So look at 2 Corinthians 8:1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflown in a wealth of generosity on their part. And then look at verse 3, it's the key part. They gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So they wanted to contribute, this poor church, to these hurting Christians. And this, not as we expected, they gave themselves first to the Lord, which is a reference to tithing, and then by the will of God to us. So Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He meant one thing when he wrote this. This poor church wanted to help. They tithed first, and then they gave to us to help these hurting Christians. This is what our church practices with our finances, what my wife and I have practiced for years now. So final question, understand how to give. Number one, give carefully. Number one, carefully get a plan. Look at 1 Corinthians 16:1. Just see how there's a plan here. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, that there will be no collecting when I come. And so, Christian, the question is, do you have a plan to be systematic about your giving? And then number two, how to give. Give immediately. Give your first fruits. Focus on the word first fruit in this verse we read earlier. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits, not the leftovers, the first fruits. So question is, do you give to God first or do you give to God at the end? And I think this is what is honestly driving that 2.5% for some Christians. They might start off with good intentions, but then they arrive at the end of the month and they're like, 2.5%. And then your last fill in the blank, how to give cheerfully. Or joyfully, it says in some translations. Choose your attitude. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver or a joyful giver. So Christian, do you give to the Lord cheerfully? You go, no, I'm under grace. Christian, grace does not mean we should be cheapskates. 2.5% of 40th isn't what God had in mind. It's a heart test, and for some of us, we're failing the test. So when Bill taught on this last year, he showed a picture of Nathan. It's kind of his annual tradition, and I was going to skip it and spare Nathan, but he's not here tonight, so boom. This is a picture of our very own Nathan excitedly giving a gift to Joseph, and he is just the picture of the cheerful, joyful giver. And there's our very own Philip, who's not here either. Don't show up at church and you get razzed. So, but I'm concluding, so I'm going to conclude with a story about my son. This is Elias. He's 6. That's Sour Patch candy right there. I'll tell you a true story. I love candy. I love it a lot. Sugar candy, Twizzlers, Gobstoppers, gummy bears. I love all sugar candy. And I have passed that love of candy on to all of my children, but especially my buddy Elias. If you're freaking out right now because you're like, sugar, God made sugar, so get off my back. So a couple weeks ago, Elias and I went on an outing, and I said, hey, let's go to Target. So I took him to Target. I was like, we're going to buy some candy. And we're going to sit in the cafeteria there. He's going to eat his candy. We're going to play a game on my phone. We're going to talk. We're going to have a blast. And so I said, let's go to Target, buddy. So we go to Target. I walk him into the candy aisle. And he's just like a kid in a toy store. He's just like looking all around. And he narrows all these choices down to two. Has a bag of Swedish Fish and Sour Patch candy. And he's like looking back and forth. And he can't decide. And he's like, I thought he was messing with me. I was like, let's go, Elias, pick a bag. He's like, Dad, I can't decide. I was like, oh, okay. So I'm looking, I'm like reading the labels with him and comparing the product. And we noticed that one of them has one more gram. He's like, done. And he dropped the Swedish Fish and he walked out with the Sour Patch candy. So I buy him his candy. We sit down in the cafeteria. He tears it open. He's eating. We're playing a game. We're having a great time. And right there, I said, hey, buddy, can I have a big old handful of your candy? And for a guy that cares about every gram, a big old handful, that's a reality check on your life right there. And there are times that he has not been generous, and he's been like, ugh. But this time he was having a good day, so he took a big old handful with a smile. He's like, here you go, Dad. And gives me a big old handful of his candy. That's what this entire teaching boils down to. And fun fact, when we got home, I told my other kids that he picked it because of the 1 gram. And so we pulled out a food scale. We grabbed one Sour Patch candy. It was 2 grams. We cut it in half. It was 0.5 gram. And he looked at me like, I made the right choice, Dad. 1 Timothy 6 says that God has given us everything we have for our enjoyment. And then to test our heart, God says, hey, can I have a big old handful of that back? I'm testing his heart every time I ask him. And when you care about every gram, every handful is a lot. I could buy every piece of candy in that store. I could have cleaned Target out. I gave him every piece of candy he has. I don't even like Sour Patch candy that much. But I'm asking him as a heart test. Give your dad a big old cheerful handful, or give him 2.5 pieces with a grumpy heart. It's the same with us. God has given us every single thing we have. And then to test our heart, God says, hey, can I have a big old handful back with a smile? So Christian, are you giving God a big old cheerful handful or a grumpy 2.5 pieces? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that it is convicting and challenging. And God, I thank you that you loved us so much that you died on the cross for our sins to save us and to bring us into heaven, and that there is no financial requirement associated with salvation. Thank you, God, that you loved me, you loved every one of us so much to save us from our sins. You freely died on the cross for our sins, Lord. I ask that you would just help us remember that truth and just dwell in that deeply. But God, at the same time, I do not want to lose sight of the fact I am one of the richest people that has ever walked this planet. Every one of us, we are wealthy beyond most of the people on the history of this planet, Lord. And all of that wealth that we are blessed with can cause our faith to go cold and cause us to be pierced with many pains, Lord. So I pray that we would be a church, that we give you a big old smile and handful back. And we go, everything I have, God gave me. And we would pass that heart test week to week, paycheck to paycheck. Lord, help us to be like my son, smile and hand in me a big old smile and handful of candy. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.